All right, we have recording. So we have recording. So let's go to, you're going to need the book of Jonah. You're going to need the book of Jonah this morning. And we're going to have a look at, and then also Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Matthew 12, verse 40. You know, it's sometimes nice just to have a small group so we can kind of just, feast on the Bible. Isn't really, when you think about it, Isn't it sometimes nice just to be around the Word of God, just the feast of it? And hopefully today, as I go through this morning, it's a bit of a Bible study, but I suppose it does coincide with the Easter weekend, but also more so the fact that this weekend is also would be in the calendar as the Passover. And of course, the Passover was Christ is our Passover, amen. He died for our sins, so. And he is our Passover. And I hear preachers always say, well, Resurrection Sunday is every Sunday. Well, he only rose once, but he is our Passover, amen. we'll go to Matthew 12, and I'll just get that, and I'll read you Matthew 12 and verse 40. Matthew 12, verse 40. And in Matthew 12, verse 40, this is Jesus, and I'll put it in context here in verse 38. We'll put it in context with what the Lord's saying. It's always good to read your Bible in context because it does help. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it. And just as I make a note, have you ever noticed how people always want God to come to their terms? Show me a sign, but there is no sign to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And as you come to this verse here, understand that when Jesus came, he didn't come to write scripture, he came to fulfill it. And here he's really going to prophesy about himself. And this is what he says. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So there's a prophecy he gives of himself. Of as Jonas was in the whale's belly, so he will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. And that's what we've looking at this morning, 3 days and 3 nights. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So what he's saying here is that this generation is not going to repent, but even as we'll read in a moment, Jonah, they ended up repenting at the message that God had given Jonah to take to the Ninevites. So in verse 42, he even says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment of this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So just keeping that in mind, pop over to the book of Jonah, and I'm going to read you chapter 2, and we'll read down into chapter 3. But let me just pray. Father, thank you again for thy word. Lord, I know everyone here knows the story of the Bible. It's so good to be just around thy word this morning. Ask God you'd bless it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's the story. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the what? The fish's belly. So I'll put Jonah up here just as a... So here's Jonah. By the way, how do we know it was a whale? Jesus said it was a whale. In the book of Jonah, it says it's fish. So here, there's Jonah. And so he prayed out of the fish's belly. Now, of course, we know Jonah was the disobedient one running from God. A Hebrew he was, a Jew in particular, where he had that Jewish pride that there was no way he was going to go to a Gentile. And that's basically the thing. And yet he was called to be a prophet. He was called to do that. So here's Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now we know he wasn't in hell, but I get it. Wouldn't you feel like you were in hell in a whale's belly? For thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. And of course, this is a prophecy really of Christ, of him dying and going down into the heart of the earth. And so as you read this, he's in the heart of the earth. Now, there's one thing which I'll come to. Isn't it interesting with the gospel how a lot of times with the gospel, people talk that Jesus died, our substitution. And we'll talk about his resurrection. Amen. But we kind of forget his burial, don't we? And we'll come to this in a moment. He was in the heart of the earth for how long? 3 days and three nights. Just as the same here as Jonah is in this belly of the whale. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. And of course, you can imagine, you can relate that to Christ, you know, sort of saying to the Lord, because didn't Jesus say it was finished? But didn't he also say that there had been that separation? My God, why have thou forsaken me? And in a way, you can see this verse sort of prophesying to how Jesus said, yet will I look again toward the holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. So that's a prophecy of Christ now in the heart of the earth, below the mountains. And there you see the bars of hell. And then he says, my soul's down there. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. And they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed salvations of the Lord. Amen. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh. You know, sometimes we never learn our lesson, do we? Go. That great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And I always find that interesting how you see in your Bible 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yet let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turned away from the fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they turned from the evil way, and God repented of the evil. And he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So here, when you think about when Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said to them that this generation would rise up because they did repent at the preaching of Jonah. In Jesus' time, he said, there's one greater here than Jonah, and yet they repented not, amen? They repented not at the preaching of Jesus Christ, and there we have sort of a prophecy. We see hell, we see all those things. So here, the idea then, when we sort of start getting into the Bible, it's always interesting to me that have you ever noticed when Christ does something, something happens. When he does something, something happens. And like on Wednesday night, I think we continued our Wednesday night Bible study, but it always amazes me that in Acts chapter 7, we saw Jesus Christ standing when Stephen the martyr was stoned, amen? And he looked up to heaven and he could see Christ standing. And of course, Jesus was standing at that time after the ascension, after the death and the burial and the resurrection. In Acts 7, he was ready to what? Come back. And of course, the Bible says in Hebrews 1:3, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, meaning he was God-man, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, this is the Lord, by himself purged our sins. He did. Isn't that neat? By himself. It didn't take anyone else. It took him to purge our sins. But the Bible says that when he purged our sins, he sat on the right hand of the Majesty on High. So he sat down. But Acts 7, we see then Jesus standing up. When you look at the 3 days and 3 nights which we'll come to, Jesus died, but everyone kind of forgets where he was for 3 days and 3 nights. But isn't it interesting then, the generation that didn't repent, they rejected him in Acts 7. That was the final call to God dealing with his people, and yet they rejected him there. But what did Jesus do then? Sat down. He wasn't going to come back, was he? So he sat down, okay? This is pretty basic stuff, guys. So he sat down. But then when he sat down, what did God reveal to us? Not coming back, but more so he revealed to us the body of Christ. Because Acts 8, you have the Hamite who gets saved, the Ethiopian eunuch. He gets saved. Acts 9, then you have a Jew who was Saul. He gets saved. And then Acts 10, you get Cornelius the Gentile. He gets saved. And there you have the picture or the revelation of both Jew and Gentile what? In one body. But isn't it interesting that we wouldn't know that because everything seems to rise and fall on what Christ does. Interesting. He sat down. Then that is revealed. Everything in the Bible happens that way. Look, think about this. In Romans it said that the resurrection, he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. How did we know he was the Son of God? By what he did. Isn't it interesting, really, when you start looking at your Bible, start watching what Jesus does. And then see what follows from what he does. And I find that a really interesting and a good way to understand some part of your Bible here. And so when he sat down, he then revealed the both Jew and Gentile in one body with those books. And isn't it interesting how God always shows you something after an event? That's why truly you'll never really understand prophecy as the Bible teaches till after the event. The disciples didn't understand till when? After the event. And it is that. And of course, when you look at this, you look at what we know what Christ has done for us, so we know that. And of course, this is what this weekend is about. On TV, there's a program that I love watching. And it's the BBC program called Fake or Fortune. It's the one where someone has bought a painting, and they bring it to them, and then what they have to work out whether the painting is a fake or it's either fortune or it's a fake. In other words, what they have to do, they have to work out, is this the real thing, you know? And they use the word prominence. And a prominence basically means evidence. Its prominence means evidence that takes that can lead all the way back to the author or the person who painted the painting. And I love how they go through this. And of course, if you bought a painting And all of a sudden you think, well, I've either got a fake in my hand or I've got a fortune in my hand, amen? And there's an Australian couple here, I can't think of her name, but she does the weather forecast for Channel 7, and they live on the Sunshine Coast, and her husband had a business. Unfortunately, the business went sort of bankrupt, and but they dealt in art, and he bought this painting, and it was a Tom Roberts. So Tom Roberts, if anyone knows about art, truly he's very famous for painting the Australian landscape, and I really like his talent. He really is a blessing. And what it was a painting of this artist sitting in an art studio, and but anyway, so he bought this painting, and so the thing was it painted by Tom Roberts or was it a fake? So what they do on the back of it, on the back of the picture frame, they look for the evidence. So in this corner, it had his address, where the address of when he was in England. But on this corner, it had been to a gallery and it was rejected. So one corner it was rejected, on the other corner it had so you know you're on the back rejected, so it means it wasn't accepted. So it wasn't accepted by a gallery at some time. So on the back of it, rejected. Amen. And then so what happened was then they were really feeling for these two Australians because they lost everything. And of course, if they could work out that it really was a Tom Roberts, well then you know they could sell that and they could get out of debt. So you could imagine the emotion that these two have because, you know, is it a fake or is it a fortune? And they got to go back through the thing. So one of the things they're able to do is take the painting to one of his grandchildren, and she said, and she recognised, and she said, yes, that's a picture of my grandfather. And then what they do, they go to art galleries and they went to an art gallery and they look for certain ways how an artist does the painting. So they're working out, is it a Tom Roberts? And then they started finding similarities. I love this show. And then they went to all the libraries and all that, and then they found his sketches. So an artist will sketch something before he writes. So they started to find different sketches that seemed to point towards that painting, right? And anyway, so they did there, and then they finally went to who would be an Australian. She would be an expert on Tom Roberts, and of course, they need to get a letter at the end of the day from that person to say that this painting is real. Okay, so they take it to her, and she looks at it, and she doesn't like some parts about the painting, and then she says other parts about the painting. Anyway, they finally meet. They finally meet in the Sydney Art Gallery or Library down there in Sydney, and they wait for this letter. And they're there, and you could imagine the emotion of, because if she says it's Tom Roberts, well, these two are out of debt. And but it's just that it is a Tom Roberts. Anyway, so the point was is that, so the letter came. And praise the Lord, it was a Tom Roberts. And she had put that stamp upon her. But it's what he said at the end. And they say, at the end, we learned a few things about this painting. And he said this. They said this. One thing we learned, it was rejected. But now it's accepted. Amen? And I thought about us as Christians. We were rejected, but we are accepted. And if you think of the verse, in Ephesians where he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And now I thought about that and I thought, well, isn't it so much we were rejected till we turned to Jesus Christ? Amen. And once a believer turns to Jesus Christ, guess what? We're accepted. And you know what happens then? We end up with a kind of likeness of Jesus Christ, because now we have the Spirit of God in us, and the prominence, and they start to read you, don't they? And it goes all the way back to what? The author. and if there's that spiritual witness that goes back to the author, you know what they call us? Christians. Amen. But a Christian was someone really that was rejected, but now is accepted because we had received what Christ had done. And that is that's such a blessing. And you think about it, we are accepted not on our own righteousness, but his righteousness because of what he did. And of course, once you start looking more and more at what Christ did, and if people would just get more focused on what he did and nothing else, then I think that you'd do far better. But notice here, so here, think about it, he goes down into the heart of the earth for how long, everyone? 3 days and three nights. Now, if you want to do the maths, he was without going fully through the full maths of it, he was crucified a Wednesday afternoon. And I can show you this from the Bible, but we haven't got time to go through all that. But he was early taken to the judgment hall early in the morning with Pilate and that. They had the Last Supper and so forth on the Tuesday night, and it was early, and he was and then you work it all out. And by, I think it was midday when darkness became over the earth, he was on the cross, and then another 3 hours before they took the bodies off the cross. And that time that they took the bodies down would have been on a Wednesday afternoon at 3 o'clock. Now, as we looked at in the Bible, how many years is a day to the Lord? Thousand. Amen. And you think about it, that how many dispensations are there in the Bible? Seven. And we are more than likely at the end of the 2 days. Amen. That's 2,000 years since Christ had died. And then on the third day, what happens? Jesus sets up the kingdom. Okay, and that's when he comes back. And of course, when you look at Wednesday, it's the middle of the week, because you have 4,000 years precisely from Genesis to that time. And they could work out when he was going to be cut off according to Daniel, that he was not going to be cut off for himself. So you start seeing it was the midweek, and we were talking about that on Wednesday. The reason that believers met on the midweek, because the midweek was when Jesus Christ was crucified for us, amen? It was when he died, it was when he buried, and so therefore even though we meet on Sunday, the first day of the week, Sunday being a picture now that he is risen, amen? And of course they had to take the bodies off the cross on the Wednesday before 6 p.m. their time, because that day was going to be a holy convocation. It was a holy day, a day of Sabbath, because the feast was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And how long did that last for? 7 days. But think about it. So Jesus then dies on a Wednesday night. So he's in the grave. So he's in the grave or in the tomb Wednesday, 6 p.m. And there was only a few at his funeral. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and a couple of the Marys. So, you know, there weren't many to send him off. But he was there for 3 days and three nights. And if you follow that through, Wednesday to Thursday 1, Thursday to Friday 2, Friday to Saturday evening is what? 3 days. That's 6 p.m. our time, Saturday evening. And when did Mary and them meet him in the tomb? Meet him? Sunday morning. And that's the first day, and that's why we do the things that we do. So we used to meet on a Wednesday night because what Christ had done. That's when he died for us. We meet on a Sunday. Why? Because that represents that he had resurrected. Isn't it amazing how we do what he does before us? It's a result of what he does. And of course, that's the idea. So and we were saying this on Wednesday night. Well, if we're near the end of the 2,000 days and we do believe the Bible, then the third day must be hanging around a bit, amen. And didn't he say that Christ was going to come back with a shout? What happens after the shout? We go up. So it always happens. God does something, then something happens. And of course, when you start looking at this, you start to realize that Jesus was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and nights. So, okay, let's have a look at a couple of thoughts here. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 31. And look, what I'm saying this morning is nothing new. It's just a simple Bible study, amen? And I think it's good just to come back to a simple Bible study. But have a think of this, and I haven't gone into this in great length, because I think you could. But have a look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 31. So Acts 2, verse 31, talking about Christ. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his what? Soul was not left where? In hell. So he did go to hell, didn't he? So his soul was not left where? In hell. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus have God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So we know he went to hell. So this is for 3 days and three nights. Okay, have a look in 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter 2:4. You'd think a resurrection Sunday would be talking about him resurrected. We're actually talking about him being in the grave, amen? About him being buried. He went down to hell. So 2 Peter, let me just find 2 Peter and have a look in this verse here, 2:4. And he talks about us as newborn babes, to whom coming is unto a lively stone. Hang on, that is 1 Peter. I need to go to 2 Peter. Okay, 2 Peter 2:4. Okay, yeah. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, now that's probably going back to Genesis, but cast them down to where? Hell. And delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto when? Judgment. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah. Let's come over to, so in hell, what's in hell? Fallen angels, amen? Have a look in 1 Peter 3:19. 1 Peter 3:19. So 1 Peter 3:19. And notice he says here, that which he also, he went and preached unto the spirits where? In prison. Do you know what Jesus Christ did when he went down to hell? He preached to them. And I was asking someone the other day, I was asking, well, what do you think Christ was doing? Preaching to them. You know, I reckon he was preaching, it's finished. It's finished. Because who was really defeated at the cross? Satan. And he's actually gone down to preach this. It's finished. He defeated, have a look in chapter 4, verse 6 for a moment. I don't think this is out of context. He says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be adjudged according to the men in the flesh, but the living according to God in the spirit. How could you preach to someone that is dead? Well, we were dead spiritually, but Christ preached to those who were what? Dead. Where were they? In hell. Where was the rich man? In hell. Where was paradise? In Abraham's bosom. You could see it. Where was it? In the heart of the earth. So Jesus is doing something for 3 days and three nights. And you think about it, 3 days and three nights is a long time. You know, it's not like he just died and he rose again. I think, was it you, Betty, who was saying, how on earth did he rise? How did he go into the grave on Friday and come up on Sunday, you know? Yeah, that's not 3 days and three nights, is it? That's impossible. So here's the point, what I'm saying is that, but what I want to say to you, and I want you to understand that for 3 days and night, understand that Jesus Christ was in a spiritual war. He walked in on the enemy's territory, amen? Now, Brother Elgin, aren't you playing the thing on, is it Thursday, we have Remembrance Day? Dawn service. Now, what do? We remember those who died in battle, don't we? Why don't we have a remembrance service for Jesus Christ, who was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and night, walking down there and doing the work that he said down. Now, come over to Revelation chapter 1. Come over to Revelation chapter 1. And, you know, think about this. So Revelation 1 and verse... Revelation 1 and verse... Let's see where we pick it up. Let's have a look in verse 18. John seeing Christ. When John falls down at his feet, notice what the Bible says. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of what? Hell and death. What did Jesus Christ do for 3 days and 3 nights? Defeated Satan. Defeated death. Amen. Isn't that something? And now he has the keys of death and hell. And he says, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And sometimes we don't look at that. Have a look in Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. So for 3 days and 3 nights. I got to thinking about this. You know, 3 days and 3 nights is a long time. Especially in our thing. Have you ever noticed how your mood changes? It doesn't. Might be every day. 3 days and 3 nights. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 4, talking about he led captivity captive. So Ephesians, where are we? So I go over to Ephesians. Where are my Ephesians? 1 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians, past it. This is here, the passage, most of us know it. But think about what he says here in Ephesians. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, pick it up there. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity what? Captive. Who are captive? Those in Abraham's bosom. They must have been. They were kept. They were captive. What's he say? He led them what? So he led them. Where am I? I've lost the passage. Yeah. Captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Amen to that. Who's going to do it? Christ. He will fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. But isn't it interesting that he went down into the, and he led captive? But there's another passage though that maybe we don't fully understand. But have a look in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. So this is another passage here that maybe we don't fully get. So Matthew chapter 27. And we'll go down to verse, say, 53. So Matthew 27 and verse 53. So let's pick it up and let's take it once again back into context in verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So here's Christ dying on the cross. He yielded up the ghost. Verse 51. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. You know, wouldn't you be just a little worried if you were standing there at that time? But notice in verse 52, and the graves were what? Opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. I think he went down and he led let them out. What did they see? They saw those saints resurrected, didn't they? And notice what the Bible says here. Now when resurrection went into the holy city and appeared unto how many? Many. Guess what? Isn't it nice to know that Christ died for our sins, went down to hell, and he resurrected? What's going to happen to you and me? We're going to be resurrected. Amen. There's the proof of it. Every time God does something, something comes from that. And, of course, there is him being resurrected. You know, have you, and you know, when I sort of think about this, you know, today, and I notice this very much in the social media, and we're all aware of what happens through social media, and especially Christendom, as we call it so much now. And of course, you had the thing with that Israel, the football player, and he had... you know, he sort of had a compartment way of saying that if you're an adulterer or if you're a fornicator, if you're a homosexual or whatever, if you don't repent, you're going to hell. Well, that's not the gospel, is it? The gospel doesn't work that way. The gospel, and we're going to look at it in a moment, the gospel is for everyone. He died for our sins. That's, and you think about it, Every man and woman is from Adam. And we all have Adam's fallen nature. And we talked about Adam recently. But when you think about that, and then Mark, what's his name? Houston. I can't think of his first name. Brian Houston. And of course, isn't Brian Houston's church big? Yeah, they got hundreds and thousands of people go to that particular organization all over the world. But you know what he did? He wrote a letter into I think it might have been the Australian or the Guardian or one of those popular newspapers, and wrote against what the football player had put on the thing about that. And then you know what he said? But we don't preach that. We preach that you've got to get people into love and all this sort of stuff, right? And then even them in their own church, but didn't Jesus say, repent or perish? isn't that what the Bible says? Repent or perish? Isn't that what the Ninevites did? Repented? Or they would have what? Perished? Isn't that interesting? Well, why don't people just repent these days? You know what Jesus Christ said to that generation? There's one greater here than Jonas, and they repented. And by the way, who were the ones that repented in the book of Jonah? And they were who? The Gentiles, who weren't going to repent when Jesus Christ was talking to them in Matthew. The Jews. And isn't it interesting that when you come into the New Testament and God got Paul to take the gospel out to the Gentiles, aren't you glad that we repented? Because if you think about the Gentiles, we were what? We were rejected from the Commonwealth of Israel. But now we're accepted. And that's because of what Christ says. But when you think of the gospel, so I write up on the media, which I sometimes do, I said, Houston is wrong, and so is Israel Folau. They're both wrong. Because you think about this man who says he's a preacher and a call to preach, he doesn't even believe or preach the gospel. Does he? Doesn't. What a snake. No, let's go to worship. But let's think about it. The gospel, if you break it down, the gospel, and by the way, what is the gospel? Christ died for our sins, he was buried and rose again. And according to what? Yeah, the scriptures. Not to my opinion, not to your opinion, not to these idiots out there, their opinion. According to what? The scriptures. That's the good news. And this is the problem today. It's never according to the Bible. It's always about, well, how I feel. Well, how do you think Jesus felt for 3 days and 3 nights when he went down there into the heart of the earth and took our sins down there, amen? And he wasn't holding of it because they weren't his sins. And then after 3 days and nights, God resurrects him from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the gospel. And if you break the gospel down, and this is where they're not doing, he died for us, right? So I'll read you the gospel. Let's just read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's just read it as a Bible study. Because I think it's important to remember this. By the way, there is a thing going around today that people say that the gospel was Jesus' life. No, it wasn't his life. The gospel, he died for us. He had to come. But it's not his life. So let's have a read it. So it's Paul's gospel. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Amen. So aren't we believers, where do we stand? On the gospel. By which also ye are saved. Hallelujah. Love didn't save me. Neither did hate. Amen. The gospel saved us. Amen. Think about it. And I know there's different ways that God's grace works, but when we understand that it saved us. If, I like how he says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how? That Christ died for our sins according to what? The scriptures. Wasn't Jesus Christ prophesying from Jonas? Yeah, the scriptures. And that he was buried and rose again the third day according to what? the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time. But when you think about it, the gospel's broken down. And of course, when you look at Christ, he died for us, what's that? That's our substitution. So he died for us, that's our substitution. Okay, he was buried. What does that mean? Satan is defeated and we have victory in Jesus Christ. Satan, our foe, has been defeated. Who's your biggest enemy? Satan. He's a defeated foe. 3 days and three nights. And of course, being resurrected and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So let's go back to Revelation 1:5, and I'll finish in a moment. Revelation 1:5. And it's good to go through the scriptures in this way to look at what the Bible says about this, not so much what everyone else wants to get excited about. But in Revelation 1:5, and we'll pick this up here, and John is writing to the seven churches in Asia. He's writing to them, and he said unto him, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that what? Loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. And look, notice this. Because he's done that, because Christ has washed us in his own blood, notice what happens then. And have made us kings and priests unto who? God and his Father. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's read on. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And he will come. And every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, who were they? The Jews. And maybe the Romans, but the Jews. And all the kindreds of the earth shall what? Wail because of him, even so, amen. It's interesting, isn't it? In the preaching of Jonas, they repented and God turned away what he was going to do unto them. Isn't this the same message in the New Testament? Aren't we to receive what Christ has done for us? Because as we looked at, the wrath of God still abideth upon the children of disobedience. Why? Because they haven't applied the blood, which is that propitiation to appease God's anger and wrath. It's the blood of Christ that appeases God the Father, and that propitiation was done for us on the cross, and he washed us in his own blood. Amen. Isn't that something wonderful? When you think God washed you in his own blood, that means his anger and wrath is not towards us any longer. We are now what? Accepted. Where once we were rejected, we are now accepted because of the blood. That's what he's saying. And yet to all those that were disobedient to the gospel, which is, by the way, 2 Thessalonians, what will happen to them? They'll be punished forever. That's what the Bible says. Eternal damnation or punishment. Where? In hell. And, of course, this is what the Bible teaches. But notice he says, behold, and then verse 8, and I love this, I am Alpha and Omega. I am. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And isn't it something really neat for us to know? We know, and this is what's good about for us, we know that he's come. Amen? We know that he was. Amen? And we know he's going to come back again. We just haven't got to that bit yet. We haven't got to the back when he does come back. Amen? And by the way, the world's going to wail when he does come. And all the kindreds of the earth will see it. Will they see us? Will they see us when we're taken into the clouds? I don't think so. But they will definitely see when he returns to defeat Satan, finally, who sits where? And he's finally, Satan has moved his seat, finally got it where he wanted it. Because in Revelation, he talked about Satan's seat, But he finally gets into Jerusalem and he sits on that temple that, by the way, God didn't make. Because God said that he would build the temple. So that temple that will be built is not built by God at all. It's built by Satan and the unseen things of this world. But he says here, I, John, who was also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is all called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Aren't you glad that we have the first bit? We don't have the second bit. And you know, when you study the Bible like that in light of the scriptures and rather than in anything else, don't you really come to this conclusion that the Gentiles need to repent? They do, don't they? And who do they need to repent to? And really all they need to do is say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done. How simple has the Lord made it? That's what is so amazing about the Bible. All he asks us to do is to receive what he has done. And amen, and then we are accepted. Let's close in our last hymn. I don't know how we're going to sing this, guys, but let's try, I think it's 138, and it is Christ Arose. That's very good singing, guys. Maybe not that good singing.